now we've looked at Psalm 46 in some detail, but we've talked about Psalm 139 a little bit and 42. We've sung Psalm 23 and Psalm 63 and words from Psalm 150 and 145, for instance. I don't always notice we were doing that because some of them were in songs and hymns and what have you. But today, focus particularly on Psalm 13. And yeah. So let me invite Steph to come, and I'm going to pray with him. And then we're going to listen to what God has to say to us. Come here. If you don't mind coming this way, because I need this microphone today. Heavenly Father, we believe your word has power and it can reach deeply into our lives and change us if we allow that to happen. And we pray that as we come now, having entered into the presence of the living God, we may hear words from your lips that will speak to our hearts and our lives. We pray especially for Steph that he will be able to declare clearly what you have given to him. And he will be a channel for your Holy Spirit at work in all of our lives here this morning. We pray you'll anoint him for this task and bless us all through him in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks very much. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. As we've been looking at, Psalm 13 and particularly kind of looking at the idea of God's faithfulness this morning. As I was kind of preparing for this talk, I've been reading through the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, and I've been really, really encouraged by so many things in it. It's a great book. I'd very much recommend it, but especially because of God's faithfulness in it. Because around the time of Isaiah, when he was around with the Israelites, the Israelites weren't in a very good place. They had all but rejected God in many ways. They had actually started worshipping any other god they could find. They even started making their own gods up and worshipping them. And they even created alliances with nations that God told them would betray them. And so they weren't in a great place. And throughout the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is continually warning the Israelites that if they don't change their ways, if they don't come back and worship the one true God, there will be some consequences. And the consequences are being invaded by a nation called Babylon, who were a brutal nation who came through and destroyed cities, towns, enslaved thousands of people, and killed many others. And throughout these messages of warning that Isaiah gives the Israelites still don't listen. And even when the Israelites are committing the worst offenses, even when they're rejecting God, offending him, disrespecting him in every way, God still shows them incredible love, incredible care. Because throughout the book of Isaiah, there are beautiful prophecies describing how one day God will provide a savior to come and save them, even after all the suffering that they're going to go through. Even after all the times that they have rejected God, God will still give them a second chance. And I've been really, really encouraged by Isaiah. And so as we look into Psalm 13, that's kind of the ideas I've been coming in with the ideas of God's faithfulness. So let's dig into Psalm 13. Psalm 13, is a psalm of David. So this is King of Israel, David. This is Goliath killing David. And David's story is a very eventful one. He does not have a moment's rest, it seems. And just a quick run through of his life might give you kind of an idea of what kind of crazy life he lived. So David's story began when he was just a young boy, and he looked after sheep, as many young boys did. And at that time, God then chose David. I keep going, my words muddled up. God chose David to become the future king of Israel. And at that point, he then starts working for the current king, King Saul. During this time, when he's working for Saul, he plays lots of music. He's a very talented musician. He faces Goliath, beats Goliath, becomes commander of Saul's armies, wins lots of battles, becomes very successful, and to the point where actually Saul gets extremely jealous. Saul tries to kill David. And to escape, David hides in caves. He pretends to be insane at one point. And while all that is happening, he even gets married as well. So he had quite a full-on life there, and it doesn't end. Saul is then killed in another battle, and David becomes king finally. And David does a very good job as king to begin with. He wins lots of battles. He makes the country prosper and flourish. He expands the borders. And just as things are going so well for him, he messes up in enormous ways. He commits a series of murders. He commits adultery. His son then dies from illness. And then his whole family just falls apart with a son killing another son. And then one of his sons, Absalom, tries to take the throne from David. David has to escape again and run for his life. Absalom is then killed in battle, and David becomes king again. Then David messes up again and causes the death of 70,000 people. Imagine having that on your hands. And then he even sees an angel. He has God-given dreams to build a temple. He has a very full-on life. And when we look at his life in that way, I wonder how many times he called out this psalm. I wonder how many times he said, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Maybe when David was hiding from Saul in that cave, hiding for his life, maybe then he cried out, "How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death." Maybe when he committed adultery and murder and was overwhelmed with guilt, he just sobbed to God, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart?" And maybe when he lost his son to illness, he just simply asked, "How long? How long, Lord, are you going to let this continue?" I think we can often relate to David and relate to this psalm especially, because although we might not have such extreme lives as he did, we definitely ask, "How long are things going to continue the way they're going at the moment?" We all face really difficult situations in our lives, and even when we're not, it's easy to become overwhelmed with everything that's going on in the world. You see, we may find ourselves crushed by personal circumstances. Maybe like David, our families have fallen apart. Maybe we're struggling with illness or job loss or just our own insecurities and fears. Maybe it's on a local level and we're getting overwhelmed with the idea of human trafficking happening on our streets. Maybe with the rising hate crime, we're becoming anxious, and with the county lines drug smuggling coming from London and through to Canterbury and beyond. There are so many things wrong with this world. And even on a bigger scale, we have the climate crisis. We have war, poverty, injustice, inequality, and all the different divisions in our society. You see, we might well find ourselves asking, just as David did, "How long, Lord? How long? How long are you going to let this carry on? Will you forget us forever? Will you answer our prayers? Or maybe you just don't want to answer our prayers anymore." And the psalm's response to all these questions is defiant. It goes against all common sense, really. It says this, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." How can we say that? How can we truly say that and mean it in the face of everything that's going on, in the face of maybe our personal circumstances or the world's circumstances? How can we truly say that God has unfailing love for us, that God has been good to us? Well, the Bible is testament to this. It is testament to God's faithfulness. And I brought up Isaiah because I think it beautifully illustrates that. The Israelites were in such a hopeless situation. They had been invaded time and time again, and they were going to be invaded again and again in the future as well. They were going to be taken prisoner. They were going to be oppressed. And yet in the book of Isaiah, God paints the most beautiful picture for his salvation. About half the book, from about chapter 40 onwards, it's just messages of God's hope to his people who have now been taken away into captivity. You see, God didn't give up on the Israelites. And God didn't give up on David either. When David had messed up, when David had murdered, when he had committed adultery, God didn't give up on him. God let him come back to him. God helped him through the difficult situations that he found himself in. And God hasn't given up on us either. And how do we know this, even when we face all these situations in the world? Well, for a number of reasons. First, God calls us his children. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." When we accept Jesus into our lives, when we say that he is our Savior and he is our Lord, he calls us his children, and that's incredible. We're adopted into God's family. The maker of heaven and earth is our dad. That's pretty cool. And he has all the commitment of a good father. In Psalm 27, I think it is, it says, "Your mother and father may forsake you, but I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." That's a good father. We're God's children, and he will not leave us. Another way I know this is that the Bible describes us as the bride of Christ. In Revelation, it paints this picture of the church being married to the Lamb of God, to Jesus. And when we look at the marriage vows, this is the kind of commitment God has for us. But he has even more. In kind of traditional wedding vows, it says something along the lines of, "For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part." You see, God loved and cherished us even when it was worse off for him. He loved and cherished us even when he was poorer for it. He loved and cherished us even when he had to face sickness and help us through our own sickness as well. He loved and cherished us all the way through. And when it gets to that last bit, till death do us part, he didn't even let death do us part. He was so committed to us, he went through death and came back to life to show his commitment. And another way is that Jesus died for us, as I touched on there. In Romans 5, 6 to 8, it says this. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Even when we didn't deserve it, Christ died for us. God came and died for us. And of course, the story doesn't end there. God didn't remain dead, but he came back to life. And when he did, two things happened. He declared that sin is beaten, that the enemy has lost. The battles are still going on, but the war is over. God has won. And he will come back sometime soon to set everything right. And the second thing he did is say that even as we go through the battles in our life, he's not going to leave us. He's not going to leave us to face these on our own. In Matthew chapter 28:20, the last thing Jesus says to his disciples was this: "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He doesn't leave us to go through the hard times on our own, but he comes closer and helps us through them. So you see, even in the darkest situations, even in the most hopeless places, when God hasn't answered our prayers, we can still, just like David did in this psalm, defiantly say that we trust in God's unfailing love. Our hearts are going to rejoice in God's salvation. We will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to us. Because God's goodness, God's faithfulness, his presence to be close to us is never, ever dependent on our situation. Everything around us might scream the opposite, but if we truly trust in God, though the situation never determines how close God is to us, how good he is to us. Pete Gregg, the founder of the 24/7 prayer movement, describes it as faith and faithfulness. And he differentiates the two by saying faith could be when we pray for healings, when we ask God to get us through the tough times. And they're good things to pray. That shows that we have faith in God, that he is all powerful, that he can get us through those things. But faithfulness is saying that actually, even when God doesn't answer those prayers, even when he does let us go through the tough times, even when it does feel like we're alone, we still trust in what he says. We still trust that he knows best for us, that he wants the best for us. In Daniel chapter 3, there's the story of, I can never get their names right, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. There we go, got it. I always remember the VeggieTales, and that stops me. But in chapter 3, verse 16. So basically what's happened is King Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king of the Babylons, the ones that came and conquered the Israelites, and he puts up this massive gold statue of himself and tells everyone to bow down and worship him. And if they don't, he's going to chuck them in a fire. And when he learns that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not Radshach and Benny, don't bow down and worship him, he gets very angry and threatens to chuck them in the fire. And this is their response to the king, which is crazy when you actually think about what they're saying. So pay attention to this bit. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. That bit is the faith. It's the, yes, I know God can get me through. But even if he does not, this is the faithfulness, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Even if you put us in the fire and burn us alive, we're not going to bow down to your God, because we know our God is good. Our God loves us, and he will never reject us. So we do not want to reject our God. And even if he leaves us to die, so be it. I'm not going to leave my God. That is crazy. Especially in today's mentality, like, it just blows your mind. And it wasn't just in the Bible where you see this kind of faith. Actually, today, there are hundreds and hundreds of different stories which say a similar thing. Take Abhishek, who comes from India, and he works for Open Doors over there, and in India at the moment, the Christians are going through a terrible time. There's this group that is going around and killing them. They're taking them from their homes at night, taking them in the jungle and shooting them, burning down their houses, burning down their churches. And the government doesn't seem to be too bothered about this. And this group is going around. And Abhishek's job as worker for Open Doors is that he's the first response. So he's the first person that comes to these families who have lost their houses, lost their churches, lost their loved ones. And he comforts them, he provides aid for them. But he knows full well that actually he is risking his entire life to do this. He is risking his entire life for the faith that he has in God. Now that's not the kind of faith where when things are going well, it is good and we can trust God. And when things are going badly, we don't have that trust. Actually, things are going badly for him a lot of the time, and he's in constant danger. And he still trusts in God in the same way. And so the challenge, I think, for us today is, the challenge for us isn't that we need to evaluate God's faithfulness. Actually, I think often we need to evaluate our own faithfulness. and see actually where in our lives are we trusting God and trusting what he says in the Bible, and where are we not? Where are we trusting what he says about us, and where are we not? Where are we trusting him about what the future is going to bring, and where are we not? You see, it doesn't necessarily matter where we are, how much we trust God right now, because that's the whole point. God calls us as we are. He doesn't want the perfected version of you first and then says, okay, now we can go. No, he calls you from where you are. And so we're all going to be at very different points in this journey of trusting God. Some of you are going to be a lot further ahead than me. Some of you may just be starting out in faith or just rediscovering faith. And it really doesn't matter. What matters is actually what you're going to decide next. How much trust are you going to choose to put in God in the next moment and the next moment? And so we're left with what now? What do we do now? How do we practically put this trust in God? First of all, it's up to you. It's up to the individual. Nobody can force anybody to put more or less trust in God than they want to. So it's up to you. And that's where the evaluation comes. We need to evaluate, actually, are our motives right? Do we want to put more trust in God, or do we not? I think the second thing that it might take is a great deal of humility, because trust is saying that actually, when I don't know best, I'm still going to trust you if you know best. And that takes loads of humility, because often we want to control the situation. Often we think we know the best solution, the best way to do things. Or we might trust other people's voices and input into our lives more than God's. And so actually, it takes an enormous amount of humility to say, you know what, I think God knows best. I'm gonna follow that through, even when it gets hard. I think it takes an enormous amount of courage to do that as well. I think Abhishek is extremely brave to have the faith and commitment to Jesus that he does in that situation. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to have that kind of faith, it just blows my mind. And it takes so much courage. And so even when we are going through that hard time, even when we're going through the difficult situations, we need the humility and the courage to say, yeah, God, you know best, and I'm going to follow that no matter what. And I think the last thing it needs is God. We can't do this on our own, like not at all. You can't just decide to be more humble. Humility doesn't really work like that. And you can't decide to be more courageous. You can make choices which might help, but you can't just flick a switch and decide, right, today I'm going to be more courageous. You actually need God's help with this. And it's his Holy Spirit living inside of us. Jesus said he wouldn't leave us, and he left us his Spirit living inside of us to help us with these things. And so when we've evaluated whether we want to put more faith in God or not, if we do, we can pray and ask God to help us put more faith in him. Pray and ask God for more courage to follow him, for more humility, and ask God just to help you, lead you through everyday life. And I think the last thing I want to just leave us with is that it is completely worth it. And now, I've not been in situations like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, like Abhishek, like David. I haven't been through those situations. But what I see in the Bible is way beyond anything that I could imagine. Like the picture it paints in Revelation is incredible. God says that there will one day be no more suffering, and that's what I want. I want this world to be a place with no more suffering. And so I think it is worth it, even if now we do have to go through some. I just wanted to leave you with this, because as we put more trust in God, we start to live life like he wants us to. We start to live life like Jesus's life. And if you've read Jesus' life, it is crazy. It is mad. Like, he goes down the street and heals people, and he goes down the street and says hello to people that are completely rejected, and then you see the lives of the apostles, and their lives are just as crazy. They sail halfway around the Mediterranean, they get shipwrecked, they fight off snakes and all sorts of other things. They even get teleported at one point. Like, that's crazy. But Jesus said that he came to give us life and life to the full. Jesus demonstrated what life to the full looks like. And however young or old we are, we can still experience that life today. And that's incredible. And so my prayer today is, yeah, Lord Jesus, just help us be more faithful. Help us, even when it doesn't make sense, or even when you don't seem to be answering our prayers, help us to be more faithful. Lord God, we want your kingdom to come. We want your crazy, adventurous life to be realities in ours. Lord God, we want the towns, the houses, the jobs, everything else, every place that we visit throughout our week to be filled with your glory, with your outgoing love. And Lord God, we can only do that with you. And so, Lord Jesus, I just pray, come and fill us by your Spirit. Lead us and help us to be courageous, to be humble, and to seek you first every time.